Well, this is a picture I want to show you that might be an image that that you'll see on your computer or some electronic device. Yeah, there it is. When you when something goes wrong and you need to make a change, get the settings right. Okay, you do a reset, and hopefully it works. Then after that, wouldn't it be nice to have a reset for life? You know, when life just isn't going right, and you need something to just be different. Just push a button or click to change the settings of your world, your direction, your relationships, your future. You know, wouldn't that be nice? You know, for you students, maybe you're thinking, why did I take this class? You know, and you get a couple of classes into it and you wish you could do a reset on that. You know, you've gone to a restaurant and I've done this where I've decided, you know, I know what I like on the menu, but I'm going to try something different. And sometimes that goes well, and sometimes it's like, I wish I could have a do-over on that. But of course, there are those more significant life choices that we make that, you know, that sometimes things don't work out well, and we wish we could have a chance to do a reset. Well, it may not be quite as simple as pushing a button. But I am here to say today that God is into hitting the reset button for our lives. God wants to give us second chances, the ability to renew things, to do things over. We can't turn back the clock, but God can make all things new, right? And you know, a time of year that a lot of people think about this kind of thing is New Year's, right? The beginning of a new calendar year. And people make those New Year's resolutions and all of that. But, you know, that's become so cliche that nobody even expects anything to last beyond the Christmas decorations coming down. Am I right? Or am I right? But here's the thing. God doesn't go by our calendar. God has his timetable for doing things. He has his own timing. And I believe that it's a time for reset for many of us. And this time of year, you know, if you Junietta students, it's a new school year. And for the freshmen especially, a very significant new season in your lives as you embark on this adventure of college. And let me guess, you freshmen were so ready to be done with high school. Am I right? And ready to move on and looking forward to this change. And so it's really important for a healthy, positive reset in your lives. And for others, you know, September at our church brings a new term for governing board members and elders and so forth, a new year for Awana and Bible studies and different things, and a reset of sorts. And again, I'm trusting God for a good year of seeing him at work. And you know what I found was really interesting? I just realized this, I remembered it this morning, that the Hebrew calendar, all right, has a different calendar than ours. And their new year is usually September, or this year it's the very beginning of October. The Hebrew calendar fits with new things, a new year being this time of year. But beyond that, I believe God wants to do a reset in our hearts. In the text today, it says, God says, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. God loves to do new things in us, deep things. We need him to do new things in us. And yeah, change can be scary, but the only things that aren't changing aren't living. And so it's kind of necessary. Spiritually, I know that God is doing a new thing in some of you, taking you to a place you've never been spiritually. Deeper, closer, a place you didn't know you could be in relationship with God. Do you want that, folks? Do you want that? Do you want God to do a new thing in you, in your life, and in your world? If so, this message is especially for you. Maybe some of you have wanted that in the past, but You didn't see it when you thought it would happen, and life went on and change didn't come as you'd hoped, and so you kind of gave up hope on a reset. I'm here to say it's time to hope again. So if we want to do a reset the right way, to not miss the new things that God wants to do, and let's take some advice from this scripture about God doing new things. And in the back of your bulletin, there's an outline, and we're going to take a look at how to work with God for the new thing he wants to do. All right, how are we going to work with God for the new thing he wants to do? And point number one is this: to look back to see what God can do. All right, look back to see what God can do. Now, there's a looking back that is not good and not healthy, and we'll talk more about that in a bit, but there's a different kind of looking back that's really helpful to our faith. It's important to know the difference. Now, you know how throughout Scripture, God often refers to himself as the God who brought you out of Egypt, right? Remember reading that different places? God says, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. He says that over and over and over again. That miraculous deliverance of his people out of slavery in Egypt, it's called the Exodus, right? When they were taken out of slavery and out of Egypt. And it's something that defines the kind of God that we know and worship. In the text, verses 16 and 17, these are images from the Exodus. It says, you know, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, drew out the chariots and horses, the army, reinforcements together, and so forth. Images from the Exodus, when after God led Moses to confront Pharaoh, saying those famous words, let my people go, and God sent plagues to convince Pharaoh it was a good idea to let them go, and when it finally came to losing his firstborn son, he gave in, Pharaoh did, and let them go. But then quickly he changed his mind and he sent the Egyptian army to chase them down and bring them back, to bring the Israelites back. God's people had gotten away from Pharaoh, but then they come to the Red Sea, right? And all in front of them is water, and they don't know what they're going to do because they're stuck there and the Egyptian army is closing in behind them. And we know what God did, right? He miraculously parted the sea so that they could go through on dry ground. And then he closed the sea back on the army behind them that wanted to destroy God's people. Now, that happened many hundreds of years before Isaiah. And so, why is this relevant to Isaiah? Why is it relevant to us? Here's why. God was about to ask the people to believe him for something new in Isaiah here in his day. But before he does that, He's going to ask them to believe him for something new. But before he does that, he knows they need faith. They need real faith in order to believe in what he's going to do. And in order to build their faith, God reminds them, hey, I'm the God who can part the water. Remember? I took care of an angry army that wanted to obliterate my people. Remember? I am the God who did a whole bunch of miracles for my people. I brought them out of slavery that they had been in for 400 years, and I brought them to a new land, a new season for my people. So don't ever forget the kind of God that I am. We need to look back to what God has done throughout biblical history, throughout church history, the rest of history, and look back to what God has done for you. The things that he's brought you through. And this is where journaling can be so important. To write down, wow, you know, there was this time and I didn't know if I was going to make it. And yeah, that's right, God brought me through that. Remember those things. Remember all that God has done. And remember the promises that he's made. Remember all of it to remind us of the power of God, the kind of new things that he can do, the ways that he is able to hit that reset button in us. We need that, folks, because in most situations, we have some hurdles to overcome. And that leads us to point number two. We also need to look past our disappointments. Okay? We need to look past our disappointments. Sometimes it's really difficult to believe that there can be a reset, that there can be something real that will change in our lives because of past disappointments, your own failures, or the ways that others have hurt you, and just so many things that have gone wrong. But the text says in verse 18, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, at first, this might seem contradictory because in the two prior verses, he's just reminding them of the past. And then here he says, forget the past. So what's with that? Which is it? Here's the distinction. You know, after God set his people free from Egypt, between that time, the thing he wanted them to remember his power. He brought them out of Egypt and so forth. But between that time and the time that the prophet Isaiah wrote, there's a lot of history there. And in those hundreds of years, God's people made a lot of mistakes. They did some really stupid things. They went a lot of wrong directions, and they brought a lot of judgment, a lot of consequences on themselves. And that brought a heap of regrets. Those are the things God says, forget that stuff. You know, forget your sin. I've forgiven it. Forget your mistakes. They don't have to hold you back. Forget how others have hurt you, because that doesn't define you. Forget all the reasons you think you have to not have hope, to not believe God for good things ahead. Forget all that. Now, you might object and say, hey, how can a person ever forget the things I've been through and what I've done or whatever? You know, you might think, I'd have to have a lobotomy to forget those things. I understand that feeling. We can't erase our memories, but we can refuse to let them be bigger than God is, right? Because that's what too often people do. They let their memories of things be bigger than God is and bigger than his power and his promises. We can refuse to let that happen, because that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to get so focused on past disappointments that we're paralyzed from the future and our faith is neutralized. And that way, Satan can keep us in a rut going nowhere in our lives and our walk with God. Our disappointments eclipse our faith. God doesn't want that. Forget that. It doesn't have to be that way. We can acknowledge our past hurts and failures and grieve them and mourn over them, but keep them in their place and say, you know what? I can learn from those things. I can grow from those things, but I will not be defeated by those things. God is bigger. His promises, his faithfulness, his plans for the future are more significant than the past. So I'm going to choose to focus on him and not on the negative stuff. Folks, that's what a reset is all about. So look past your disappointments. Point number three in your outline. Third thing we need to look at, we need to look up to ask what God will do. All right? Look up to ask what God will do. You see, we can talk all we want about a reset and what we'd like to see God do, but it can all be only wishful thinking on our part. Of course, we can and should ask God for what we want to see. You know, God invites us to do that. But we also need to ask God, hey, God, what are your plans? What are you going to do? What are you up to? What's your will? Where are you leading? So that when we ask those questions, we're wanting to join in his plans, not trying to make him fit our plans, right? Because we can kind of get presumptuous, and God doesn't bow to our plans. He wants us to fit into his plans, because he's God. Verse 19, God says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert, streams in the wasteland. God here himself says, I'm doing something new. What new thing? Well, the last part of the verse, he talks about making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We might wonder, well, what does he mean by that? It's a metaphor, obviously. And actually, just a couple of weeks ago, some of you may remember, I spoke a message about how God can turn a desert into an oasis and how suddenly God can turn things for us. But to the people in Isaiah's day, he was first predicting some hard times for them that would come to the nation of Israel because of their sin. I mean, they had consequences for the things that they had done. But then he wanted them to look beyond that to the restoration that God would bring. All right, God sees the future. He knows what he wants to do. And even when there has to be difficult times and there has to be sometimes judgment for our sin, that's not the end of the story. He wants to bring us beyond that to something good. And it's so relevant for our nation today, isn't it? I mean, as a nation, we have fallen so far, and it's really kind of hard to imagine that it isn't inevitable that we would have consequences. But again, that's not the end of the story. God always has a plan. But what does that mean to us personally here today? Well, if God is doing a new thing, and we want to be a part of it, it would be good for us to know at least a little bit of what he's up to, right? But it's not always obvious. And so we need to ask, we need to seek, we need to look up and inquire, God, what do you have planned? Now, here's a prayer that I have prayed frequently, more and more so. I say, Lord, show me what you're doing. Show me at least enough of what you're doing so that I can work with you and not against you, right? I don't need to see the whole plan, and that's sometimes too much to ask, but God, show me at least enough so that I can take steps to work with you and not against you. We may not get the clarity we might want. You know, God doesn't offer us a crystal ball. But if we stop and listen long enough, if we let God know, hey, I really want to do your will, so just show me. That gives God the opportunity to speak, to show you, at least give you an inkling of what direction to go. That's important for a reset. I've had a few times in my life when I got a clear sense of what God was going to do, you know? And just one example, I may have told you about this before, but years ago I was pastoring another community. We outgrew our building. We needed to do something. There was this piece of property outside of town that was perfect, but I was told, no way, no way. A lot of people had asked about that. The owner wasn't selling. I just really, something in my soul said, you know what? God's up to something here. So I pursued it, and long story short, miracle after miracle, the owner sold it to us way below its value, and today, church stands there that's doing well. And I saw it beforehand because I asked God, God, what do you want to do here? God, show me what you're up to. And if I would never have asked that question, I think the story might have gone differently. So in order for God to do the reset that he wants to do in your life, please ask, God, show me what you're up to. And how can I work with you toward that? Point number four. In your outline, we then also need to look inward to decide what to believe. All right? Look inward to decide what to believe. You know, every relationship is a two-way street, right? And in our relationship with God, there's his part, which we just talked about, you know, when he decides what direction we're going. But then there's our part to say, will we believe in what he shows us? And in verse 19, look again. This time, notice the question. He says, do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? God says, this is what I'm going to do. That's his part. Now the question is, do you perceive it? Do you see it? Do you know it? Do you believe it? God asked that question here because, you know, through the prophet, because that question matters. You know, I've heard people say, well, it really doesn't matter what I believe because God's going to do whatever he wants to do, and no matter what I believe, and I just have to deal with it. Folks, that is not the expression of faith that sees breakthroughs or resets. It is not a biblical stance, not at all. There are many situations where I believe God gives an indication of what he's planning to do, but there's an if involved. And he asks us, will we have the faith to believe him for it? Just one example from Scripture, Matthew chapter 9. Two blind men are following Jesus, calling out, hey, Lord, heal us, heal us. And Jesus stops and he asks them, do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord, they answer. And then Jesus says something even more interesting. He says, according to your faith, may it be done unto you. And then he heals them. It mattered to Jesus that they believed in what he could do and what he would do. I'll never forget a dear little old lady named Effie in a tiny struggling church. She felt led to trust God for the church to grow to 50 people. It was much smaller than that. And over time, one Sunday, prayer requests were being given, and she announced, she looked around, she had counted, she said, "You know what? There are 50 people in church today. Not 49, not 51. God answered her prayer, and there were 50. And so she said, "Now my faith is telling me I'm going to go for 100. And in time, she got her faith was honored, and the church had grown to 100 in due time. God just gave her the faith to believe for what he was going to do. So the question is, what is God giving you the faith to believe him for? After you've looked upward and said, "God, what are you going to do?" Then look inward in your soul before God and ask yourself, "What can I really trust him for? What does my faith tell me he is doing?" Now, that isn't foolproof, and we can get it wrong at times, but this is the right question, and this is the adventure of faith, this journey that God leads us on, and he wants to do a new thing. When he wants to do a new thing, he will give us the faith for it, if we're paying attention, if we're asking, if we're seeking. Finally, point number 5, we need to look forward to God's glory. Right? Look forward to God's glory. It's important, if you're going to do a reset in your life, to know the point of it all, to answer the question, to what end? And I am a firm believer in the answer given by the Westminster Catechism that says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is very biblical. That's what we're here for. Our reason for being on the planet, people, whatever we do, do it for the glory of God, our Creator, who is worthy of that glory. And so, whatever lies ahead for us, we need to look at it through that lens to say, all right, how does this glorify God? How can I bring the most glory to him by how I deal with life? And how can I reset my life to be a person that, when all is said and done, can say, hey, I did it for his glory. That's what it was about. That's what my life was about. Look at the text, verses 20 and 21. God says, "The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert, streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." He says, hey, the wild animals praise me. They honor me, which fits what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, right? Nature exists for God's glory. And did you see the sunset last night? Wow. I saw those colors bouncing off the clouds. I'm like, God, you're awesome, right? It has that effect. And what if people, when they see your life, have the same effect? They see how you live for his glory and say, God is awesome because of what I see in them. How much, you know, if the wild animals, if nature exists for the glory of God, how much more should we, the people he created to be in relationship with him, the people who have fallen, but he redeemed us and forgave us and made a way for us through the sacrifice of his son Jesus on the cross to be with him forever. He calls us his people, his chosen. We were formed for him, for his praise. That's why we exist. And we won't have peace in our lives until we grasp that essential truth, because it makes all the difference. So, reset. You know, the ultimate reset was when we put our faith in Jesus. We welcome him into our lives as Lord. And the Bible says when we do that, we're made new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. Do you need a reset in your relationship with Jesus? In your closeness to God Do you need a reset in your identity, just in how you see yourself and who you are? Some of you might need that. Do you need a reset in your understanding of who Christ has made you to be? Maybe in a relationship, you need a reset. Or in overcoming some sin in your life. Whatever area, whatever it is, God wants you to know. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning. So whatever yesterday was like, or the day before that, each day God offers His forgiveness. All right, well, that's a reset, a fresh start, a new beginning. But again, I sense something beyond that, that it's time for a new season for many of you, for God to do a new thing in a deep way in your life. And so right now, I just want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes and just to know if this is speaking to anybody, if you're sensing, hey, this is speaking to you, God is speaking to you, would you just raise your hand for just a second? Let me see. Yeah. Yeah. God has plans. God has plans for you. I just want to pray specifically for you. God, thank you that you're a God who does a new thing, a God who calls us to forget the disappointments and the brokenness of the past and says, I want to do a new thing. God, help us to perceive it, to understand it, to believe you for it. And God, I pray for power to resist the lies of the enemy. And he just keeps lying to us and telling us we're worthless and reminding us of our failure and reminding us of hurts. Lord, help us to tune that out and to hear instead your voice of hope and promise and faith and of a great future. God, there's some here today that just really desperately need a reset. And I pray that you would exert the power of the blood of Jesus to give that reset, to make all things new, to do something beautiful and special, and to release them into the destiny that you have for them, oh God. And I thank you. I thank you for the hope that there is in the name of Jesus. And that the power is there because of the cross and because of the empty tomb. Thank you that that is the essence of our faith. And so I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.